It's been a very long journey. Psalm 119. And this evening we will be rounding it off as we shall look at the last 8 verses. I'm sure if I want to ask those of us who have been following it, what have we gained from this the longest chapter of the Psalms anyway, 176 verses? What have we gained? I'm sure some of us will say, yes, the emphasis has been on the Word of God, being that light to our path, obedience to God's words, and God's words bringing life, bringing salvation, bringing deliverance, bringing revival, bringing cleansing for those who diligently seek it. I'm sure you can fill the gap regarding what you have garnered over the last 6 months now on Psalm 119. The last 8 verses I have gone after what Charles Spurgeon in his own analysis of Psalm 119, he gave it a title, the last 8 verses, and he said, the concluding cry. And therefore I said, maybe I should just take after Charles Spurgeon this evening and just give it a title, the concluding cry. Many times we have written petitions, haven't we? One thing is to write your petition. Another thing is for the petition to get to where you want it to get to. So which means between you sending out the petition you've written and the point, let's say the gate now, because somebody will have to tear the envelope open to read what you have written there, there could be barriers. And even after the petition might have been torn, the envelope had been opened, it's another thing for the petition to get to the right person. Because I've remembered, I could imagine you writing to the prime minister. I'm not sure the prime minister is going to have the time to read so many petitions that have been sent to him, to her rather. That is the picture I want you to look at as we look at the last 8 verses here. From verse 1 to verse 168, there have been several things written by the psalmist. And now, when you are having your conclusion, you want to drive home your point. And the first verse there, 169, it says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Let my cry. So we can see that here, the psalmist is more or less knocking the door. I have said so many things. I have prayed so many prayers. But now he's now saying, let my cry. See, it's now personified it. My cry. And he used a figure of speech there. Let it come before you, Lord. William Cowper says, some men send out prayers, but God turns them into sin and puts them away back from him. But this time around, David is asking for a favor. God, do not turn my petition back. Let my cry come before you. Let my cry be accepted. David knew quite right that there is no way when you are doing spiritual things, you've got to follow these spiritual laws. Why will your cry come before you? He said something else. He said, give me understanding according to your word. So my cry, let it come to you in accordance to the understanding you have given me. So it's using spiritual things. It's using life to treat life. Because the word of God is life. The psalmist does not want to use his head wisdom or knowledge to approach things. That is why he's using the word of God. Give me understanding of thy word, and let my cry come before you. Romans 12 verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at the last clause there. Perfect will of God. So if my cry must come before you in accordance to thy word, it must be in line with what? The perfect will of God. And you know what? Understanding according to God's words comes by teaching. And it also comes via your experience with God. Every one of us, we have different experience with God. Some of us, God has spoken to us. We can identify that, yes, this voice that I'm hearing is God's voice. And that comes as a result of what? Of your experience with God, of your walk with God. So verse 69 is all about what? Admission to the royal court. Instruction from the royal throne and reliance on the royal word. What is verse 170 saying? Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me. According to what again? According to thy word. This is more or less like a beggar's petition when you are begging. Let my supplication. So after he had knocked, he now says, let it come. And I think Queen Esther used this same approach. If we look at it in the books of Esther, after the pronouncement has been made that yes, all Jews will be exterminated, the uncle went to her and she said, can you pray so that I might have favor when I go before the king? This is the similar scenario here. And so when Queen Esther went into the king's court, what did she do? Did she just go in straight away? No. She stood at the entrance. And when the king saw her, what did she do? What did he do? He beckoned, come in. Come and lay your petition. What is it that you have in mind that made you to risk your life? This is the same thing here. You can see the word. It starts with, let my cry come before you. That is knocking. And the next verse it says, let my supplication come before you. Now your supplication entering, having had the door opened. Come, let me see your petition. Bring your petition to the Lord. And again, you will see in verse 70b, it says, deliver me according to your word. Psalm 91, what does it say? Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and support. This is what the psalmist was calling for. I need your deliverance. But this deliverance must be in accordance to your word. So from verse 70 we can see the psalmist sought access. The answer was entreated, and he then laid the argument. So if we go to verse 171, it says, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. And sure, we might have been in a situation whereby we labor all day trying to sort some things out. But what do you do if at the end of the day you are able to get solution to it? How do you feel? Yes! That's what comes out of you. As an accountant, I could remember there was a day I tried to balance an account, the housing revenue account for that matter, and the whole day I wasn't getting the zero that I should get at the end of the balance sheet. The following day, it was like that. It got to a point that I couldn't sleep, even at home. I asked somebody, what have I done wrong here? It's getting to 48 hours. This account must be submitted. The deadline is knocking. And that night, I prayed. I said, God, just open my eyes. What is wrong with this account? And as I got to the office, early in the morning, I was checking. And you know what? Just a minor sign. Was throwing everything out. As soon as I put the minus sign there, zero. It was like the weight of the whole world was taken off my head. I was delivered. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. After he has knocked in accordance with the word of God, he took his petition even into the presence of God. And then he sought for deliverance. What is next? Shouts of joy. It says, my lips shall utter praises. When God does anything good for us, we want to share the testimony, don't we? We want to tell that this is what God has done in my life. And it says, for you teach me your statutes. When you say you teach me your statutes, remember, it's not everything that is the way we want it. Psalm 23 says, thy rod and thy staff. What do? They comfort me. Even when God chastises us, it's because He loves us. So whether it is, oh, it's a miracle, or we are receiving chastisement from God, it is still to the glory of God. And then in verse 172, he said, my tongue shall speak of your word. For all your commandments are righteousness. This is a commitment. My tongue shall speak of your words. And the psalmist says, how beautiful are the feet of them that does what? Spread good news. We are children of God. Have we made that commitment to speak, to declare God's words? It's a commitment. It's not just about speaking. But even our life should speak God's words. What we say should declare God's glory. Your neighbor, can he say that person is a Christian? He said, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So, invariably, you are saying you want to be a living Bible. You know, people don't read the scriptures anymore. The very day you say you are a Christian, they begin to look at you. When you make an error, the first thing that will come out of their mouth is what? And he said, he's a Christian. At times when I drive, and somebody messes up on the road, if it were to be the whole GDs, I'll say, you, I'll catch you. But I was telling him, I said, the more you now grow, I don't know how it's coming. I just realized that patience kept coming. Even if somebody does, I'll just say, go away. That does not mean I'm perfect. I am still being transformed. And that's the scripture says, by the renewing of your mind. As a child of God, is your life spreading good news? If we ask your children, be sincere. Say something you know. Be sincere. Say something about your mom. I hope they won't say, oh, she's an angel in the church, but at home, oh. Look at that commitment. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all your commandments are righteousness. John 17:17. What does it say? Sanctify them by thy truth, for your word is truth. What does it mean to sanctify? To consecrate. To separate. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And it goes to verse 173. It says, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Let me be sincere with you. To say you're a Christian, it's a difficult job, especially in the world we have today. Go on the tube. You see the musician blasting the noise. It's entertainment, isn't it? But let it be a Christian that is preaching, what would they say? He has gone out of his space, outside his space. And that is why he said, let your hand become my help. For I have chosen your precepts. I have chosen your laws. I have chosen your commandments. I have made up my mind to stand with the word of God. Even if it means I am going to lose some things, I have made up my mind. No turning back. I have made a decision. Take the whole world. Give me Jesus. I want to stay with Jesus. But I need to be sincere with you. It's not an easy journey. It's a very, very tough one. And that is why Psalm 121 says, I lift up my head unto where? Unto the mountains. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. And he said something thereafter. He will not allow my foot to stumble. He will not allow my foot to slip. That is why you need God's help. And that is what he's saying here. Let your hand be my help. That outstretched hand, that supplying hand, that providing hand, that hand of deliverance, that hand of healing, that hand of mercy, your hand of goodness, let it be my help. We need it every day of our life. Because we have chosen your precepts. You cannot walk the walk alone. You need God. Psalm 127 verse 1, it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. To stay with God, you need God's help. To abide or to stick with God, you cannot do it by your own power or by your own strength. Your strength will fail you. It will fail you. Your own power will fail you. Your knowledge or your wisdom will fail you. That's why we need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Wisdom without knowledge is ignorance. And knowledge without wisdom will become what? Arrogance. So you need God's wisdom. You need God's knowledge. And Jesus displayed it a lot. There were times he kept quiet. There were times he spoke. There were times he scribbled things on the floor. If we are going to hold on to God's principles, we need his help. Because there will be times for us to speak. There will be times for us just to keep quiet. And verse 174, it says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. He longs now for his salvation. He comes back. Deliver me. I need your help. I long for your salvation. So it means he does not want his salvation to slip. He does not want his walking with God to stumble. So he's asking that the law of the Lord will be his guide. so that it will be kept away from trouble. Verse 175, it says, let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. Let my soul live. This is quite different from if we read Judges 16, verse 30, when Samson, after they plucked out his eyes, what he said there is, let me die with the Philistines. But this time around, the psalmist is not saying, let me die. What is he saying? Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And he says, let your judgments help me. God's judgment helps us to navigate the route. It corrects us. It gives us the experience that we need. And by the way, the psalmist prefer God's judgment, because he says something. Let me not fall into the hands of man. He prefers to fall into the hand of God. Why? Because God is merciful. His mercy endureth forever. So are you also crying today? Let my soul live, so that it shall praise you. It's not saying let my soul live so that I can do what I want. It's not saying let my soul live so that, yes, I can do my wish, my will. But it says, let my soul live so that it shall praise you. And finally, he said something. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Several times we act like a prodigal son, don't we? Whether by error or by whether via intentional attitude of ours, we fall into sin. Are you saying, even when I go astray, O Lord, seek me? I want you to find me, pull me back. I love Peter so much. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the sea, what did he say? God, if it was you, ask me to also walk on the sea. And Jesus said, come on. And he jumped out of the boat, pang! And he was walking. But when he was walking, he fixed his eyes solely on who? On Jesus. The winds, the waves were there. But because he fixed his eyes on Jesus, he did not notice them. But as soon as he turned his eyes away, what happened? He began to sing. There's a similar attitude there. Have you turned your eyes away from Jesus? And it seems you are now sinking. And it seems things are not working the way it should. Have you turned your eyes away? Remember, the waves were there. The winds were there. But when he fixed his eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of his faith, he did not notice them. He was walking on the sea. But as soon as it turned his eyes away, it turned away from Jesus Christ, he began to sing. But I love Peter. Jesus! And what happened? His outstretched hand saved Peter. So are you in that situation this evening? What is it that you have turned away your eyes? It could be that you think, oh, I can do this myself. I don't need God here. And then things have, it's going from fry pan to fire. You can also cry, Jesus, this evening. That is the concluding cry. Is it that you need healing? And you think, oh, I'm not saying the doctors are not doing well. God bless them. Our NHS. But remember, I read a scripture passage. If God does not watch over the city, if God does not heal, the doctors will labor in vain. Because God is our ultimate healer. So what is it? Are you seeking Christ this evening? What is it that you think you need Christ to help you? You can also cry. Let your petition go before the Lord. Let your petition knock the door. Your voice, let it knock the door. Let your petition come before God and deliver your argument. See, the prime minister, the president may not personally attend to your petition, but our God is not like that. He will personally attend to your petition. That is the faith we have, and that is the God we serve.